You know, we have learned from past weeks about the second coming of our Lord. He's very near. There are two judgments that will follow after the rapture. And those who have been redeemed will give an account before God, before Jesus, at the Bema judgment seat of Christ, where all our deeds will be revealed. This is for the redeemed ones. Those whose names are not in the book of life will face judgment on the great white throne later on. The Lord wrote letters to the seven churches to reveal the secrets regarding the nature of this Bema judgment. Before we proceed, is everyone clear about these three terms we just talked about? Rapture, Bema, Great White Throne, rings a bell. Some of you who are new probably are not too familiar with it. We do a quick run, okay, so that we get everybody on the same page. What is rapture? Can you find the word rapture in the Bible? In your Bible? No, okay? The word rapture is not in your Bible because it is not in the English Bible, right? It is in a Latin translation, all right? And it means basically to be caught up in the air. During the time of rapture, believers will be caught up in the air with Jesus. This is in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Okay? So if people say rapture is not in the Bible, you can say, you're correct. It is not in the English Bible, but it is in the Latin Bible. Okay? And what about the word Bema? Bema, what's Bema? Sounds like a woman's name, Bema. Can you find the word Bema in your Bible? No. The word Bema is in the original Greek. Okay? Bema means the judgment seat. This is in 2 Corinthians 6, 5:10. The word Bema means a raised platform used as a podium in the ancient Athens. The Greek word Bema, judgment seat, is where the Olympic judges give out prizes. So in the Bible, Bema judgment is the first judgment which happens after the rapture. It is where the redeemed ones will be rewarded for our deeds. It is not for punishment. Jesus wants us to make sure that we can make it to the Bema judgment. Tell the person beside you, make sure you make it to the Bema judgment. Make sure you make it to the Bema judgment. Amen. So Bema judgment is the first judgment. Then the second judgment is a great white throne judgment. This is in Revelation 20:11-15. The great white throne judgment is the opposite to the Bema judgment. The great white throne judgment is to pass judgment on all those whose names are not found in the book of life. They will end up in the lake of fire with Satan and his minions. And the title for today's sermon is, what can we learn from the commendations and corrections of the seven churches? So in Revelation 2-3, Jesus wrote personal letters to these churches. Let's read the key verse today in Revelation 2:11. These are the words of Jesus. Let's declare it out loud, okay? 1, 2, 3. Revelation 2:11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Let's declare it again. 1, 2, 3. Revelation 2:11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord Jesus, we praise you. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who died and rose again. You who have overcome the world, you invited us to overcome just as you did. You have sent your letters 2,000 years ago to the seven churches, and those same letters, how you will judge your churches, so that we, your church, BC, will be prepared for your second coming. Because you said, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And in Jesus' name we all pray, Amen. Amen. So today's title is the question we will address today. What can we learn from the commendations and the corrections that will prepare us so that we will make it to the Bema judgment? You know, out of the 27 books of the New Testament, 22 books are letters. And most of us will read the letters from Paul, from John, from Peter, and would neglect the letters of Jesus. Jesus also has letters in the New Testament. That is in Revelation. So in Revelations 2 to 3. Okay? And Revelation 1 gives us the introduction of the book and the greetings of the Apostle John to the seven churches. We do a quick context review of the letter of the seven churches by asking the four WH questions. Right? The first WH question is, Where are the seven churches located in today's world map? Turkey. Thank you. You all know where Turkey is? Okay, you see my mouth? Cannot see my mouth. Oh, okay, somewhere here. Okay, Turkey is here. So Singapore is here. Those of you who are not too good with geography like myself, Singapore here, Turkey is here, and then Israel is here. Okay, the famous Egypt is here. And so from this location, Paul set out his mission journey from Israel up over to the north, to the west, to this entire region, and plant churches there. And we look at the seven churches in Revelation. And the place ruled under the Roman Empire, the seven churches here. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And you'll notice something, that they are all actually have some dotted lines here. These are actually the main roads, okay, from the north side coming down to the east. So it is, these roads are major crossroads from the north, which is Europe, North Asia, and over to the west side. These are major places. And there's a question that people ask, how come Jesus wrote letters to these seven churches only? There are so many churches, why only these seven churches? There are a few possible reasons. Firstly, that geographically they are very strategic because people pass by them, right? Between Europe and Asia. And so that many can hear the gospel there. Secondly, it is also very strategic spiritually because Satan's HQ is in Pergamum. This is where Satan's HQ is. And Satan is not like God who is omnipresent. Okay? He can only be at one place at a time. And with Satan dwelling in Pergamum, it is perhaps the reason why the church of Pergamos suffered severe persecution there. And a man by the name of Antipas, okay, was killed for his faith. And Satan would want to be at a place that matters to God most, to disrupt the purpose of God. This is a strategic place. And thirdly, why these seven churches? It's probably common sense because they are nearest to Apostle John, who wrote them. Where did John wrote? Patmos. Somewhere here. Okay? And so you can see that Patmos, to the rest of the churches there, they are very nearby. And also because before John was a prisoner, he was serving the Lord at Ephesus. That was his base. So all these churches would have known Apostle John. The second WH question is when? When was it written? It was when Apostle John was prisoner at Patmos, which is around AD 90. And after the Apostle Paul converted, he started his mission journey and moved northwards from Jerusalem, then westwards towards Europe. That was between AD 40 to AD 60. And planted many churches there. So it is likely that following the planting of the church at Ephesus, that the gospel spread to other places, which included the six churches. So the churches were about 40 to 60 years old, probably about 3 to 4 generations of Christians. And the third WH question is who? Who was there? The seven churches and the Apostle John, who wrote to the seven churches. It was mentioned in Revelation 1 that Jesus had seven stars in his hand. And he was walking among seven lampstands. And the mystery of these seven stars and seven lampstands were revealed at the end of Revelation 1. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So while Jesus has ascended to heaven, he walks among the churches. And Jesus walks among us in our church. Amen. And the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So Jesus assigns angels to each church. When we gather in Jesus' name every Sunday to worship, Jesus is here with us. The fourth WH question is what? What did Jesus write to them about? Jesus was writing to them about the conditions of the churches, whether good or bad, commendations and corrections. And in all seven letters, he will end up saying this: he who has ear, he who has an ear, let him hear. And after that, he will also say, he who overcomes, will eat of the tree of life. He will not be burned. He will not be hurt by the second death. He will be clothed in white, and so on. While Jesus wrote to the churches, he calls individual believers to hear and to repent and to act. So when we read the seven churches, seven letters, we read in consideration of the church that we belong. And we also read as if Jesus is writing a personal letter to us as individuals. The seven letters are not just to the seven churches and the believers at the time. The seven letters apply to us here in BC and as individuals. I want to come back to the third question. Who? Who is Jesus? When you meet Jesus in heaven, how do you think Jesus will look like? How will that make you feel? Most of us will imagine seeing Jesus smiling with joy, opening his arms, welcoming us into the kingdom. Our images of Jesus are primarily about his earthly ministry on earth, how he related with his disciples in warm fellowship, how he stood up for the sinners against the Pharisees, how he had mercy on the sick and healed them. Jesus, who is meek, who was meek and mild servant, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And people wave palm leaves and praise the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, we just sang the song. We need to correct our mindset about who Jesus is now. Those images were who he was during his earthly ministry, but now he is the Almighty King of Kings, seated on the throne in heaven as judge of all mankind. When Jesus walked in the midst of the seven churches, he did a survey of their conditions and gave each one of them their report card. And some of you who just finished your O-levels and A-levels, how would you feel when you're waiting to receive your report card? Anxious, right? And which school can you go? Imagine Jesus coming to you and giving you your report card. Which judgment will you go? The Bema judgment or the Great White Throne judgment? Very nerve-wracking. The first thing we need to correct our mindset is of who Jesus is now. He is the judge. And the second thing we need to correct our mindset of who Jesus is how he looked like. I will imagine that when I see Jesus in heaven, I'll be so happy. I'll run to him and give him a big hug. How many of you will be like me? Run to Jesus and give him a big hug. One. Thank you. But let me show you a picture of what Jesus would look like when Apostle John saw him. This was what Apostle John saw. His head and hair were white as wool. His eyes like a flame of fire. His voice as the sound of many waters. His mouth went out a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in his brilliance, in his strength, holding the seven stars and standing among the seven lampstands. And how many of you now will be so excited now to run to Jesus and give him a big hug? I don't think I would. the sword there is very intimidating. The Apostle John was given a nickname called the Apostle of Love in his gospel. He never once wrote to identify himself as John. He wrote the disciple whom Jesus loved. He wrote the famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And how did this disciple whom Jesus loved respond when he saw Jesus in his majesty? He fell to the ground as though he was dead. Jesus was not only awesome, he was fearsome too. One reason why scripture tells us to fear God. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body and not the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus called us to fear him. Jesus is no longer the meek and mild servant. He is the Almighty King of kings and judge. And lastly, we need to correct our mindset about Jesus. Can we really stand before Jesus at his throne that day? The Apostle John said his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. Can you imagine coming near the afternoon sun shining in his strength? I cannot even open my eyes. I'll run to the shelter right away. And we will not be able to stand before Jesus at the day of judgment. We'll be falling down dead. Like John, we are helpless sinners, completely at the mercy of the Lord to be pardoned of our sins. And we can see the mercy of the Lord when the Lord Jesus went over to John and touched him and said, "Do not be afraid." So for this first part of the sermon, let's be very clear of who Jesus is now. He is now the Lord God Almighty who will judge all men. The Lord Jesus is greatly to be feared. For the second part of the sermon, we'll move to the letters. When Jesus he starts his letter, he always say, "I know your works." And this repeated in all seven letters to the churches. "And he knows your works, and he knows my works." The works include deeds and actions. The church of Sardis was rebuked by Jesus, who said to them, "I have not found your work perfect before God." Imagine Jesus saying that to you. "I have not found your work perfect before God." Are we saved by works? No. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. Works is not the focus. Rather, it is our hearts that the Lord is concerned about. There are three things that our works reveal. And number one, it reveals the condition of our hearts. Action speaks louder than words. Our works are just observable manifestations of our hearts. And number two, it reveals whether we have overcome and kept his word. Jesus said, "He who overcomes," and we know whether a person overcomes by looking at his works. And number three, it reveals how we have done the works of Jesus. It is not just what we do, but also how we do it. Number one, whether the works he assigned has been fulfilled and completed. Jesus said to Sardis, "Your works are not found perfect before God." And number two, whether we have kept his works until the end. Jesus said, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end." So Jesus doesn't just look at what work we do. He looks at how we do the work. He looks at the motives of our hearts when we do them. If we don't do any work, then there is nothing for Jesus to look. Remember Daniel, when he was taken away from his homeland to serve the king of Babylon. He purposed in his heart to serve the Lord. Our works therefore show whether We purpose in our hearts to serve Jesus. And what is the outcome of our works? Jesus will recompense all our works, good and bad. Jesus said to the church of Thyatira, "I will give to each one of you according to your works." Jesus is not giving generally to everyone generally. Like, okay, BC, you have done well. You have shared the gospel with 1,000 people and you have baptized 50 people. All of you will be rewarded. No, Jesus will give to each one of us according to our works. It's not like my children will say, "Oh, Papa got bonus. Then this year we can all go to New Zealand together." Not like that. Otherwise, we'll be able to say, "Oh, Pastor Philip, he ran so many open cells, he led so many to the Lord, and baptized 2 every 6 months. Yay for Pastor Philip. We will all get our rewards." No, it's not like that. If it is true, then what if Pastor Philip also committed a very serious sin? Then we all get punished together. This doesn't make sense, yeah? So each one of us will be accountable to Jesus according to our works. Let's proceed to now part 3 and 4, where we'll look at the commendations and the corrections to the 7 churches. We'll start with the commendations. The first church commander was Ephesus. Jesus said, "You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Ephesus had labored. It means to work until one is exhausted. The best example I can think of are the mothers here, right? Because when you mothers are giving birth, you are in labor. It was exhausting because of the intense pain and the need to use all your strength to push the baby out. There are many people who work hard, but there are those who work only for themselves. They serve in church because they enjoy serving. That's a good thing. But when they are asked to serve in what they don't enjoy, then they will not serve. So they only serve when they enjoy. If they don't enjoy, they don't serve. The Ephesus church didn't work hard for themselves. Jesus said, "You have labored for my name's sake." Not only that, Jesus said, "You have not become weary." How many people can keep serving without becoming weary? Imagine the Lord said to you, "You have not become weary. You have labored for my name's sake." This is probably one of the best compliment, commendation anyone can get. "My good and faithful servant." The Ephesus church was also working hard against false teachers and doctrines. Ephesus was a place of the worship of Artemis, the god of fertility. They're involved in the practice of sex in the temple. So when Paul was there, he won a large number of converts, and the silversmiths were losing money because the people stopped buying silver items used to worship Artemis. And they created such a huge riot for the Ephesus church and urged Paul to leave the place for his safety. The only reason how the Ephesus church were able to stand against idolatry at that time is because they were diligent to learn God's word and to keep God's command. In BC, there is no paid pastor. There is no paid elder. There is no paid leader. Labor can mean times when we feel like giving up. When you serve in the children ministry, in Wave Riders, in CK, you need to prepare the lessons. And Andy and Agnes, they were faithfully running BB and GB at Valor Primary School. And those who are running Royal Rangers every week, those who serve in various supporting ministries like sound, media, worship. Many of you, in addition to the cell group, the reading of the word, doing family devotion for your children. Also run Alpha and the happiness groups. And many of you would know that it has costed you your time and your money. Yet you continue to do it. And Jesus says, you have labored for my name and have not become weary. We all have our jobs to do, family to take care of. But we press on and we persevere. Why would we want to do that? If it is for myself, I would not want to do it. But if it is for the name of the Lord that we ought to serve, why do we want to work so hard for the Lord? Some may say, because you want to get the big reward. And I'll ask back, don't you want to get the big reward also? Or is it that you don't believe that Jesus will give you a big reward? Jesus says, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. But you know, honestly, my faith isn't that great, okay? Heaven seemed far off at times. And when I serve hard for the Lord, I had to remind myself, I'm doing this for you, Lord. Why would I want to do that? And why would you want to do that? I say it is because that Jesus is worthy. Amen? Amen. Jesus is worthy. All my hard work for him is nothing in compared to the price Jesus came to suffer on the cross, gave his life as a ransom for me. Praise the Lord. And the second commendation is Smyrna. Jesus said, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but they remained faithful in enduring hardship and did not slack in their love for Jesus. The Lord knows their suffering, and they will even be thrown into prison and have tribulation for 10 days. The Lord also told them, be faithful until death. We learned 2 weeks ago from Elder Andy about the persecuted church. There are some of you here who are persecuted at home by your family members because of your faith. Some of you at your workplace, you have to put up with them for treating you unfairly, making your life difficult and miserable. The Lord will say to you too, I know your works, tribulations, and poverty. Be faithful until death. Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But most of our persecutions will not be physical. Not be physical death. Though you need to die to yourself, die to your rights, and die to your vengeance, die to your revenge. Do you know what you're doing when you do that? You are like the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And the third commendation is Pergamos. And Jesus said, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and not deny my faith. Even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. During those times, the emperor Domitian has set himself up as God to be worshipped and required all the people once a year to say, Caesar is Lord. And whoever does not will be imprisoned. Pergamos church had to make a decision whether to say Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord. Perhaps this was when Antipas was called out among the church and he refused to say Caesar is Lord and was put to death before the entire church. The Lord called him my faithful martyr. Martyr basically means witness. Antipas surely wasn't an eyewitness. He's not an eyewitness of Jesus' death and resurrection. But Jesus called him my faithful witness. We are all witness for Jesus when we speak about Jesus and share his gospel. my faithful witness. How faithful must that be? Like Smyrna, Jesus said, be faithful even unto death. In comparison to Smyrna, Smyrna had not faced death, while Pergamos had faced death. Most of us in Singapore will not face such persecution. But should there be such a time, perhaps you get kidnapped by terrorists and they threaten you to deny Jesus, would you and I deny Jesus? Let us be like Antipas, who chose not to deny Jesus and be Jesus' faithful witness, even unto death. And the fourth is Thyatira. And Jesus says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as your works, the last are more than the first. Thyatira had agape love for fellow believers and served one another. Patience also meant long-suffering. They had to bear and endure suffering and yet were steadfast in their faith in God. They have also increased in their works of righteousness. This shows that they have grown. They have been good stewards of the gifts and the talents that God has given them. There are people who simply just want to do the minimal, just to get into heaven. But those who are commended are those who are always growing and increasing in the works. This is important for the church because if everyone only care about themselves and do the minimal, the church will not grow. I see Jeremy Au Yong and Vincent, they stepped up to do chairmanship on Sunday. Our young people like Sarah Chua, Elder Andy's daughter, is leading small group in CK. They are stepping up. If members of the church do not rise up, then you will always see Elder Jeffrey Lee leading worship every Sunday. If there are more people joining the worship team and become worship leaders, then Elder Jeffrey Lee can have more time to start giving sermons. Amen? Amen. Otherwise, we'll only see Elder Jeffrey Lee doing chairing, doing worship leading every Sunday. We also need to raise new leaders. There are increasing works of faithful stewards and entering into Jesus' happiness. And the fifth is Sardis. Jesus had no commendation for them. Do you know that the seven letters were all put into a single book of Revelation and distributed to all the seven churches? So all the churches can actually see the letters of Jesus to other churches. They can see each other's report card. And can you imagine the church of Sardis? They were reading the letters. They start with Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. Then when they read their letter, and they found that Jesus had no commendation for them, how would they feel? Shocked. Disappointed. Imagine when Sardis also, when they begin to realize that other six churches were reading their letters, how would they feel? Embarrassed. You know, we live among fellow believers, and on the day of Bema judgment, you will hear Jesus' commendations about them. When it is your turn, and Jesus had no commendation for you, it will be very embarrassing. Then it is only later part in the letter, and Jesus said, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They have kept themselves pure from defilement of sin. And Jesus said, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. One very important thing to learn here is that even if the majority of the church has dishonored Jesus, you and I can be the minority who still honor Jesus, and Jesus will call us worthy. And what happens when people find problems with the church? What would they do? They will leave the church. They say they cannot stay in the church anymore. And Jesus would have said to them, you can be those few remaining in the church who are worthy to walk with me in white. You know, your church is your family. Pray for them. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your fellow members. If your family member has strayed from the Lord, would you say, I cannot stay in my family anymore? No. You persuade your family, come back, return to the Lord. You pray for them. While you yourself continue to walk right before the Lard. So for the Church of Sardis, we can learn the importance of having the commendation of Jesus and also be that minor few in church who will walk worthy of the Lard when all others don't. The sixth church is Philadelphia. Jesus said to them, you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. You have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial. Philadelphia was probably a church with little financial resources. Yet with the little that they have, the intimidation of the other bigger religious oppositions, they kept God's word and not denied the name of Jesus. Here the Lord said that he has given them an open door. What is this open door? This is the open door to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said he will keep them from temptation. And what we can learn is do not look down on yourselves and stop serving the Lord because you are little. Some of you would know Musrita. She was from Indonesia, who came to Singapore to work as a domestic helper through one of our church members. And she trusted the Lord in BC, and she grew in her faith. And a few years after that, she chose to do missions in Cambodia. She wasn't paid much. She didn't know the language. She stayed in a small little room with little furniture. With the little that she had, she invited those she befriended to a small little room. And she ran children's program. She taught English and even Mandarin. How many of you can teach Mandarin? And she ran Alpha course, did happiness group and Bible study. And now she has a team of 4 to 5 girls serving the Lord together. And she runs a home church. And they did almost everything in a little room, eating, worshipping. And they had no whiteboard, no projector. And they used the floor as their whiteboard. And she was sharing with us a few weeks ago when she was back here in Singapore. And I just felt so blessed, you know, by her faith, by her giving. We certainly have much more resources than her and have much to learn from her. And lastly, the seventh, the Laodicea. Like Sardis, Jesus had no commendation at all. Even Sardis had a few names worthy of the Lord. Laodicea did not even have one mentioned. I'd like you now to see the overview of the commendations and corrections. Okay? And out of the 7 churches, 5 of them had commendations. Only 2 of them does not. Sardis at least have a few names. Laodicea had none at all. And we can see that the Lord commends those who serve him, who do not deny his name despite persecution and suffering. Those who serve fellow believers who kept his commandments. And those who persevered, even though they had little strength. Next are the corrections. You see that even though Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, they were commended, Jesus said, I have this against you. And Jesus
had to give them the correction.
The two churches, Sardis and Laodicea, which did not have any commendations, so they only had corrections. So we have a total of five churches which the Lord corrected them. As for Smyrna and Philadelphia, they received no corrections at all. They are the model church. And you can see that in all the five churches who received the corrections, the Lord said, repent. I just want to give you a quick view of the pattern of the writing of Jesus. So five churches received commendations, two had none. Five churches received corrections, two had none. Now let's move to the fourth part of the corrections. What can we learn from them? The first correction is Ephesus. Remember that they were commended for their labor for Jesus. Their labor wasn't for themselves, or selfish motives, or personal profit, an agenda. They labored for Jesus' name. I'd like you to think for a moment. Ephesus is probably the model church. Is there actually something to be corrected? And Jesus said, yet I have something, I have this against you. What is this? Jesus said, you have left your first love. Really? A church that labored for the name of Jesus, and Jesus said they left their first love? How can that be? Surely they love the Lord to labor for His name. What love did they leave then? Perhaps it is that they have left the love of fellow believers. Apostle John said that whoever loves God must also love their brother and sister. And also whoever does not love his brother whom he had seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. Are there such Christians like this? They love the Lord, but they do not love fellow believers. Yes. This perhaps due to offense and refusal to forgive. Do you remember that Jesus himself, he actually warned this. He warned his disciples before he was crucified. Matthew 24, 12. Jesus said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Has your love for one another grow cold because someone offended you? Jesus then called them to repent by doing two things. Number one, remember. Jesus said, remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Each one of us needs to take time to remember. Remember our wretched, sinful state. And consider how great is the love of Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. If Jesus has forgiven your sins, you have received forgiveness. And therefore, you can release forgiveness to them. And what happens when we do not forgive? Jesus says he will remove our lampstand. Remember, Jesus walked among the lampstand. And the lampstand is what? The church. So Jesus is going to remove the church. Why remove? Why remove the lampstand? The lampstand is used to hold the light for all to see. But if there is no light, then the lampstand is useless and will be removed. And Jesus said that the world will see that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. Our love for one another is the light. We are the light of the world for all to see. But if we fail to love and forgive one another, we fail to fulfill our role as the lampstand, then Jesus will remove our church. And the next correction are for Pergamos and Thyatira. What did Jesus correct them about? Both churches have compromised their faith by practicing the doctrine of sexual immorality. and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. These two things are basically immorality and idolatry. You see, the doctrine are called the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of Nicolaitan, and the doctrine of Jezebel. Thyatira was worse than Pergamos, because not only did they do what they should not, they even allowed the teaching to do them. Today, in today's postmodern worldview, Christians here were deceived by the devil into compromising from obeying God's word. In the excuse or in the name of being progressive, in the name of love, in the name of inclusivity, in the name of acceptance. Fornication, which is sex outside marriage, is very common now, which is called cohabitation, which means before a couple gets married, they live together and try out sex, so that if things don't really work out, then they can separate. People who do not have sex before marriage are being laughed at and being pressured to do it. They even thought that it is good to do so, so you know whether you are sexually compatible. They teach that it is very difficult not to remain a virgin, or very difficult to remain a virgin until they are married. So better to teach them safe sex, so they won't get sexual disease. These are all flawed teaching and contrary to God's commands. And what happened next is that people will end up having multiple sex partners. And finally, when they get married, their body had already been given away to others. They leave nothing to their spouse. The other very common now is homosexuality. Let me say this firstly, that we love people who identify themselves as LGBT. We love people who identify themselves as LGBT. We love them because Jesus loved them too and gave his life for them. But loving people doesn't mean that we also love their wrongdoings. Doesn't mean that we also love their wrong behaviors. I love my children, but I do not love it when they lie. I do not love it when they were unkind to each other. The recent repeal of the 377A was the push of the LGBT activist agenda. Christians are cornered with very deceptive messaging and accusation, which says, how can Christians stop people from loving another person? What they actually mean is that, how can you stop a man from making love to another man? They label us saying, you Christians are very cruel. Unknowing Christians begin to fall into their trap and were either shaken in their Christian faith, thinking they are cruel, or they think that Christian teaching is wrong and should be considered carefully in the era of science and progress. They say that we cannot stop two consenting adults to make love to each other. Then a consenting father and his consenting daughter, adult daughter, can make love or not? Of course not. The issue is not about two consenting adults from loving each other. The issue is whether is it right or wrong. Fornication and homosexuality are sexual immorality. Then on burning of incense and eating of food offered to idols, these are idolatry. During my open cell, one of the seekers asked, why Catholics can and Christians cannot? They can hold incense, they can burn incense. How come Christians cannot? And I'll try to just keep things simple here, okay? Firstly, it is not whether Christians can, it's not whether Catholics can or Christians can or cannot. It is whether Jesus say can or cannot. You understand or not? Not what I say, no. It's what Jesus say. And if Jesus say cannot, how are you going to answer Jesus? Secondly, what does that have actually any spiritual meaning
When a person holds joysticks, is it purely a physical act? Or is it does it have something to do with the spiritual realm? Because if it has something to do with the spiritual realm, and it is not written in the Bible, then it's a very dangerous thing to do. Because the person is involved in spirits that are not from God. So we have to be very careful about the things that we do. Are we involved in spiritual things that is not written in the Word of God? So these are serious matters. Twice Jesus said he hates the doctrines of immorality and idolatry. When we compromise our faith, we do not identify ourselves with Jesus, but identify ourselves with the devil. Jesus calls us to repent of any sexual immorality and idolatry. And this is so serious that Jesus says that he will bring death, sickness, tribulation, and plagues if we do not repent. And now in the third and fourth are basically related to our relationship with Jesus. Jesus said to the church of Sardis, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." These people who call themselves Christians, but Christ is absent in their lives. They are spiritually dead. Scripture says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." 1 John 5, 11-12. And there are people or Christians who may be in the church, but they are following men. They are not following Jesus. Once they are outside of the church, their private lives have nothing to do with Jesus. They don't pray to him. They don't read his word. They don't share his gospel. The church of Sardis thinks that they are alive. They think that they will make it to heaven. But they will not. Because they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus would say to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Do you have a regular private time to meet with him? To talk to him? To hear his voice? To talk to him means to pray to him. To hear his voice means to read his word. If you don't, then Jesus says you are dead. Just as he says to the church of Sardis. What would you do? What should you do if you realize that you are dead? What can I do? Jesus said, strengthen what is remaining. You need to strengthen the remaining faith that you have before you completely lose it. How to strengthen? First, you need to consider carefully whether you want to go to hell or you want Jesus to be your Lord. There are only two ways. Each of us have to choose one. And Jesus can only save those who submit to him as Lord and start having a relationship with Jesus through prayer and reading the Bible. If you're undecided and not repent yet, then you will risk having Jesus coming as a thief when you are not expecting. And you end up in the judgment of the great white throne. Brothers and sisters, it is okay if you are undecided now. But I sincerely ask you to share this in your small group. Discuss what are your difficulties to make Jesus your Lord. Discuss it through. Don't sit there. And the fourth correction is to the Laodiceans. Jesus said, "You are neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Laodicean church Christians are lukewarm Christians who are self-dependent and self-sufficient. They are probably quite successful and financially well-to-do. And this blinds them from seeing their spiritual poverty. They don't see how desperately wicked they are, the conditions of their hearts, that they need Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. They don't receive any new excitement and insight from the sermon. And Jesus cannot speak to them because their lukewarm hearts are dull. They are like a lover who neither wants to get married and neither wants to exit the relationship. One leaves the other party hanging in great frustration. This extreme disgust to Jesus. And Jesus does not mince his words when he said, "Because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth." The Laodiceans received the most harsh words from Jesus. But after Jesus said those harsh words, he seemed to be also very considerate about the conditions, the true conditions of the Laodiceans. He said, "You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and the white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Can you see the change in Jesus' tone? Why? And Jesus continued in the letter and he said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." The Laodicean church is the worst. They got the worst correction from the Lord. Yet the Lord is telling them, "I rebuke you harshly because I love you." And Jesus wrapped up saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." I'm sure we remembered this when Pastor Philip gave the sermon and he told us that Jesus was not in the Laodicean church. Jesus was outside knocking. He was so patient, loving, waiting for the lukewarm. You know, I find it like myself and my children. I can be so angry and I scolded them and I threatened to punish them. But I hesitated because I love them. It pains me to see that they get punished. It brings me no joy at all to punish my kids. Can I have the worship team? The Lord Jesus is the same. The Lord said in Ezekiel 33:11, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Turn! Turn! From your wicked ways, for why should you die? Brothers and sisters, I invite you to take a moment with the Lord right now, to close your eyes and bow your heads. The Lord is here right now. Brothers and sisters, the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you. Turn to Him. Many of you were commended. You have been faithful. You have worked hard. But some of you have lost your first love. There's offense in your heart. And Jesus asks you to forgive as you receive forgiveness. And some of you, after hearing today's message, you're sitting between the lukewarm and the dead. Jesus is not in your life. Jesus wants to give you life. Jesus saying, why die? Some of you sense that your sins are shouting at you, struggling in sin. Will you let it go? There's only two choices. Hell or Jesus is the Lord of your life. You have to choose. There's only two choices. Jesus saying to you, choose me and live. Let's worship the Lord together. I'd like to invite you to stand.
Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna.
And those of you who sense that the Lord has spoken to you, the Lord is calling out to you, and are willing to respond to the Lord's invitation to make Him the Lord of your lives, to receive the gift of eternal life, to be an overcomer as He is overcomer, to love and to forgive, to give your whole self to the Lord, to hear from Him, my good and faithful servant. I just like you to just raise your hands up. I'm going to pray a prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for being so patient, waiting for us to turn to you. Forgive us. Forgive us for our lukewarmness. Forgive us that we were dead. We left you out of our lives. Forgive us for pursuing the world and not pursuing you. Forgive us for treating your word less important than our books, our television, our computers. In the name of Jesus, I bless my brothers and sisters. I claim in the name of Jesus that the Lord will breathe a new breath of life into you. That the Lord will give you a new spirit, an undivided heart towards Him, filled with love of Jesus overflowing out of yourselves. That you'll be able to live righteously. You'll be able to live in gladness, in fullness, in the joy of the Lord every single day of your life. That you have the power to overcome every sin and temptation, and that the Lord will be with you and strengthen you and will keep you from harm and danger. And those of you who are going through difficult times, the Lord is with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your promise. Thank you for your love. Thank you that, Lord, you care about our church and every single one of us. Lord, that may we live to honor you. And you said those who honor you, Lord, you will honor. That, Lord, we may see you, Lord. We look to you. Lord, we look to see your coming, that we may watch and keep watch of your coming. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.